point out, and that word was bitterness. Bitterness. And so I want to talk this morning about bitterness, and it's not I that want to talk about it, but it's the message that the Lord has put in my heart, and so I know that the Lord wants us to hear about it from Him today, about bitterness. And I want to start by defining bitterness for us. Bitterness is one of those things that we hear a lot about. You know, we may say to one another, "Now don't be bitter about it." Or you might hear people, the common refrain whenever you tell someone, "Now don't, just make sure you don't be bitter," is, "Well, I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter." That's always our sort of knee-jerk response. "Well, I'm not bitter." But what is bitterness? Bitterness is enmity, grudge, and hatred. Enmity, which is the status of making someone in your mind an enemy. So being an enemy with someone else is enmity. Grudge, holding something against someone for something that they've done. Hatred, just the lack of love towards a person. And it's marked, interestingly, by cynicism, according to the dictionary. Marked by cynicism, which is the contemptuously distrustful perspective towards another person. So not just, "Well, I don't trust you because it would be foolish to trust you because you've proven yourself untrustworthy," but to mistrust someone with contempt towards them. "I don't trust you because I don't really like you anymore. I don't like you, and so I don't trust you as far as I can throw you," that type of attitude. That's cynicism. And cynicism is a part of being bitter. And a lot of times bitterness is caused by hurt. Someone has hurt us, and maybe a legitimate hurt. They truly did something wrong, and it hurt us, wounded us, in some way violated us as a person. They've trespassed against us, we might say. But it's also can come about by injustice, a perceived injustice, seeing something that wasn't necessarily done against us, but we see that someone is just not acting uprightly. They're not doing the right thing. How they're handling things is unfair. It's unjust, and we become embittered towards them or towards a circumstance of injustice. A lot of people have become embittered towards the American legal system for that very reason, because there have been many, many miscarriages of justice, where trials where you just know the person was guilty. Like, perfect example, this guy in Iowa who stabbed the four college students. And he just had his sentencing, and he got a life sentence. He got a plea deal at the last moment so that he wouldn't have to face death. And the judge even said at his trial, read a little statement to the guy, and basically said that he could see that this guy was just cold-hearted. He has expressed no remorse. He has expressed no concern for what he did to those people or how it has affected the families. He's just a cold, unfeeling person who really, in a perfect world, perfect justice, he would have been put to death for that. But instead, he got this plea deal where he can live out his days cushy on the taxpayer dole and not have to face his own demise immediately for his actions. And a lot of people, because of that injustice, can become embittered. And I pray that those families don't become embittered. Bitterness can come because of a perceived wrong. We think someone just did wrong to us. You did wrong to me. Not necessarily truly that they have wronged us, but what they're doing to us doesn't seem like the right thing to do. And so because I don't think you're doing what's right and you won't change, now I become embittered towards you. So bitterness is a very, very common thing, at least the sensation of it, that it sort of goes hands in hands with frustration, as we talked about last week. That sense of just welling up animosity towards someone because of what they've done, towards a circumstance, towards a situation that we may be in. And so bitterness is something then that is obviously sinful and wrong and that we need to avoid, but that then would cause us to wonder, well, what does the Bible have to say about bitterness? And so we want to look at the four verses where the Bible mentions bitterness. If you were to do a word search or look up in a concordance the word bitterness, you'd find it four times in the New Testament. It's mentioned many times in the Old Testament. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, it's mostly used to describe a bad situation that a person finds themselves in and how their soul is the bitterness of their soul, not bitterness in the sense of what I've just described of enmity, grudge, or hatred, but the bitterness of having to undergo a difficult circumstance. But in the New Testament, the bitterness is what I've described for you. Enmity, grudge, hatred, marked by cynicism. And so we're going to look at these verses today and see what the Lord would say to us about bitterness and how to handle it. But before we get into those, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we want to admit that we are all completely capable of and perhaps even currently clutched by bitterness. That we all have wrongs that have been done to us that we perceive. We've all seen and experienced injustice. We've all been hurt. And from time to time, Lord, we allow ourselves to give in to those things and to allow ourselves to become bitter. And I pray that today that these thoughts from your word might encourage us to let go of that and to turn to you and to allow you to be the Lord of our lives, to allow you to be the avenger of wrongs, to allow you to be the one who gets the glory from us despite the circumstances that we may find ourselves in that we could wish that we were not in. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first passage I'd like to ask you to go to is Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 23 is the first place that we find this word bitterness in the New Testament. Acts chapter 8 and verse 23. Now, in Acts chapter 8, you have the apostles and the church at Jerusalem being scattered, mostly the church at Jerusalem there in verse 1, being scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria because of a persecution that arose. A great persecution, it says. And so, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but just to give us the story here, everyone starts scattering, which is what they were supposed to do in the first place. Jesus had told them to take the gospel to be witnesses of Him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And they had really been focusing there on Jerusalem and Judea, and this persecution was used by God to go ahead and get them out the door and get them scattered into, particularly in chapter 8, Samaria. And we see Philip in verse 5, who is a deacon at the church at Jerusalem. We see Philip, it says, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So in the context of this persecution, Philip goes to Samaria, which is just north of Jerusalem a little ways, and he goes there and he preaches Christ to the people there in Samaria, these people who had been historically, ever since the Jews had left and returned from the exile in Babylon, Samaria had been a place of the Samaritans, these half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile people, and the Samaritans and the Jews didn't really like each other and had nothing to do with one another. But now we see in Christ, He's bringing them back together through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Philip is there preaching it to them. It says that the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And they got saved. They received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people were getting saved. It says in verse 8, there was great joy in that city, because Philip was doing miracles. People were being healed. The gospel was coming. This was a big thing going on. It says in verse 9, though, that there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." So you have this man there, Simon the sorcerer, and Simon has the city of Samaria under his spell, is what the Bible tells us here, that he had bewitched them. He had used magic. He had used whatever it was. It seems to be that Simon knew that it was just tricks, but he had tricked them into thinking that this guy really did have the power of God. And that's what they said. They said, "This man is the great power of God." And so you have this guy who has cast a spell, as it were, over this city, and he's really a charlatan. And he has people thinking that he is some godly man, that he is some sort of prophet, some sort of guy who has the power of God and can do miracles. But the thing is that Philip comes along and he's actually doing miracles. And he actually has the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so people are being released spiritually, and they're also genuinely being healed physically of their diseases. And so Simon recognizes, this is something I don't have. This is the real deal. Well, it says then, in verse 13, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Simon gets saved, he believes, and he's baptized, and by all accounts, it seems to be a genuine conversion, but he starts following Philip. And he starts beholding the miracles and signs that Philip's doing and seeing what he does. And it's going to seem, as we read a verse here in just a minute, that he's really following and he's really thinking, I wish I could do this. I wish I could do this. Because what's happening here is the people are being released from Simon the sorcerer's clutch of charlatanism, and they're being set free in Christ. And they're following the Lord now. And that's a very difficult thing for Simon to swallow. And so then the apostles come down, and it says that Peter and John came down, and they laid hands on the believers there, and the believers received the Holy Ghost. And it says in verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power. See, Simon was just power hungry. He was just after what it was that he could get his hands on to reestablish his sway over the Samaritans. He says that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. I want to do what you guys are doing. I want the power you have. So I'll pay you for it. And that brings us to Peter's response to him, where it says, but Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. In other words, you can't buy this, and we wouldn't give it to you if we could. He says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And then verse 23 is our verse. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. See, Simon was in a situation where something had been taken away from him, and he wanted it back. He wanted it back. His life was shifting before his eyes. His sway over people was changing. This was going to upset his entire livelihood if things kept going the way they went. And Peter says, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And there's three things that this verse tells us, if we'll notice it, about bitterness. The first is that bitterness is toxic. It's toxic. Peter says, thou art in the gall of bitterness. Gall there is the word that could be translated bile. It's bile. It's a toxic solution. This word gall, the King James translators use over in Job chapter 20 and verse 14 to describe what comes out of the mouth of a poisonous serpent. Venom. Poison. Simon here was in the poison, the bile of bitterness. He had a toxic attitude. And that toxic attitude was obviously coming out of him. That's what toxic things do. They come out. A snake doesn't keep its venom in its mouth for long, but whenever it opens its mouth and lunges at something, it injects that poison into other things. And so here Simon is in that gall of bitterness, and that toxicity is coming out of him. He has a toxic attitude, and he is becoming a toxic person. And Peter points it out. And bitterness for us is the same way. It's toxic. It's like a poison. You've probably heard people say before that failure to forgive is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. And so it is being bitter. Having bitterness in our hearts is like drinking poison and then expecting the situation to change, not realizing that we're just killing ourselves. We're allowing this toxin to just flow through our veins. And yes, it feels good to the flesh to be bitter. It does feel good, but it feels good to the flesh. Because it's sin, and the flesh enjoys sin. But it is not good to the spirit. And it is not good for other people, and it is not good for us, because it is a toxin. The other thing that we see here, though, is that bitterness is perceptible. Peter says to Simon, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. Peter saw it. He was looking at Simon, he was listening to what he was saying, and he saw, this guy is bitter. He doesn't like what's happening, and he has this toxic attitude that's coming out. Oftentimes, we tell ourselves that, well, just like I said earlier, I'm not bitter. Someone says, hey, don't be bitter. Well, I'm not bitter. When all along, other people can see it in us. They can perceive, they can see the bitterness that is coming out of us. We think that we're not going to get caught. We think that it's not noticeable, but it is. If you look over at Hebrews chapter 12, there's a description there of bitterness, and we're going to come to this verse later. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, there's a certain phrase there that's used. It says, a root of bitterness springing up can trouble you. a root of bitterness springing up. And I mention that here because a root is not seen until that which comes from the root springs up. And that's the reality, is bitterness starts as a root, but then it springs up. It breaks the surface at some point. It can't stay underneath as long as there's life in it. It has to break forth to the surface. And in Simon's case, that had happened. And so Peter says, I perceive, I can see this little plant from the root of bitterness that is in you, Simon, this toxic attitude of bitterness that has developed because of the situation that you're in. Bitterness is perceptible. It springs up eventually in our lives. It comes out. And so we can have that root of bitterness in us, and the Lord wants it to be taken out at the root. He wants it to be weeded out at that very, very incipient stage before it has a chance to come out. Because eventually it will become perceptible. People will see it. They will notice it. And that will have an effect on our human relationships. And that's really what we see here, is that bitterness has an effect on our interactions with people. And the third thing here that we see in this verse, in addition to bitterness being toxic and perceptible, is that bitterness is binding. It's binding. It leads us to sin. He says, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That bitterness had led Simon to be in the bond of iniquity. He, in other words, in this given situation, Simon was bound to do sinful things. And that's what happens when we become embittered. Whenever we allow bitterness to spring up in our lives, is we become embondaged in that situation or towards that person to act sinfully. It's as if we can't say anything positive. We can't do anything right because we're bitter over this. And so everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we think is sinful, because it's coming from this root, this plant, this gall of bitterness. And we're just bound to sin. Now, we tell ourselves oftentimes that we're in the right. We are very good at justifying our sin. We're very good at justifying our sin. That's why it's such a blessing for us to have the Scriptures, if we will allow God to use them to point out the sin in our life. Because if we didn't have God's Word, which is so clear and so cutting as that two-edged sword, we would get away with just lying to ourselves all the time and justifying our sin. And in a case of bitterness, a lot of times we think, no, I'm doing the right thing here. I know the real situation. I've got the real wisdom to understand what's going on. And I'm not embittered. I just have a righteous anger. When all along, no, in fact, we are embittered and we are in the bond of iniquity, just as Simon was. In James chapter 3, James says this, if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Don't be proud about that. If you have that sense of envying and strife, whenever you feel that tension in your gut, in your heart, of strife, of as I mentioned last week, frustration, of bitterness, of anger, don't glory, don't boast. Don't say, I'm in the right here. I know I'm standing on the side of truth. Don't lie against the truth, because that's not the case. He says, this wisdom descends not from above. You don't have God's wisdom. You're not acting in God's wisdom. You didn't receive this from the Lord, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And devilish just means demonic. You have a demonic wisdom. Bitterness comes into our lives and is allowed to fester and grow and direct us as we follow demonic wisdom, the wisdom of Satan, the wisdom of sin and darkness in our lives. So bitterness is toxic, it's perceptible, and it's binding. Those are the effects that it has on our relationships with other people. It's like a poison that then affects how we interact with them. It's something that they notice, that they see, all while we tend to tell ourselves it isn't the case. And it causes us to live sinfully, to act out in iniquity, because we're bound to act that way because of the bitterness. But it also affects our relationship with the Lord and our interactions with God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 14 is the second place that we see bitterness mentioned in the New Testament. Romans 3:14, and I'm going to move quickly through these so that we don't go over too much. Here this verse says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, whose mouth there, that pronoun whose would cause us to ask, well, who is whose here? And if you go back up to verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is all of unrighteous people. This is, in other words, humanity in sin. Humanity in sin has a mouth that is full of cursing and bitterness. And the two things that I want us to notice here in this verse about bitterness is first that bitterness affects our prayers. It can affect our prayers. The word cursing there is a word for a type of prayer. It's a prayer where we are asking for harm or injury to come to someone. For harm or injury to come to someone. Now, in the context here, Paul is talking about the lost world, but we, even as Christians, can walk in the flesh. We can walk with the flesh or under the influence of the flesh and putting out the voice of God's Spirit in our lives and just following the urges of the flesh. And I'll have you to know that our flesh continues to want to be bitter. And if you give in to that bitterness, then your mouth may well come to the point of being full of cursing. In other words, you may start asking the Lord to do things to people that God doesn't really want to do. He's not really in that. You're asking the Lord to be vindictive on your behalf out of bitterness. Now, David prayed imprecatory prayers in the Psalms. He asked God to deal with the wicked people, but he did that out of a protective, godly heart as the king of Israel. Out of a heart of righteousness towards the Lord. We know that because they are preserved for us. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to pray those prayers. And so it isn't that we should always, that God never wants us to ask for God to deal with wicked people. But the key here is it coming from a heart of bitterness, a heart of anger, a heart of enmity, a heart of cynicism, a grudge, a hatred towards people. It can affect our prayers. It can affect how we interact with God in regards to other people and our desires to see Him do things in their lives that are not gracious and merciful and kind and rather destructive out of a heart of bitterness. But the second thing that we see is that bitterness is, as I mentioned, a trait of the unrighteous. And as Christians, we don't want to live as unrighteous people because we are not unrighteous in the inner man. We have been sanctified. We have been justified. We have been made righteous in the inner man. And once you are sanctified and made righteous, as Romans chapter 6 goes on to say, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We should not continue in sin. We should not continue living in unrighteousness. Which means we should not continue living in bitterness whenever we realize that we are in danger of becoming bitter. Turn now with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is the passage we read today, and we're just going to zoom in on a couple of the verses there at the end. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." God has given us His Holy Spirit as the seal, as the earnest, as the down payment to the day of redemption, that day of ransom, that day when the price that He paid to redeem us to Himself, that price that He gave is going to come to fruition in the resurrection, in God setting all things right, at which time not only will we be born again in the inner man, but our body will be resurrected and will be given a body like unto His glorious body, and we'll have the culmination of that ransom that He paid for us. And in the meantime, as we're here, the Holy Spirit of God has been given us as the seal of that reality. You are saved. You will be resurrected. You belong to God. You are reborn. You are righteous in the inner man. Here's my Holy Spirit as evidence of that. Listen to Him. That's why He's there. So don't grieve Him. And to grieve means to make sad, to make Him sorrowful, to hurt Him. God has emotions. We can hurt the Holy Spirit. We can make the Holy Spirit go, "Oh, I wish you weren't acting that way. I wish you wouldn't do that. I'm here, you know. I'm with you. I am the seal. Here I am. I'm telling you to do something different. I really would rather that you didn't act the way you're acting." And so he says in verse 31, "Let all bitterness be put away from you." Let all bitterness be put away from you. I was talking about this verse with my dad yesterday, and he said something that I thought was a good way of putting it. He said, "It seems like bitterness here is the gate with the name of the ranch that all of these other things are in. So you go through the gate of bitterness into the ranch, and what you find there is wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. That's what you find there in the ranch of bitterness. And so put all bitterness away, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking. And all of those things are directly tied to bitterness. Wrath, violent anger. Anger, just the emotion of anger and allowing our hearts to be guided by it. Clamor, argumentativeness, evil speaking, speaking badly about others. Put that away from you with all malice, ill will. Those things are not to be a part of the Christian life. And what those do is they grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see here two things again. Number one, bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. When we're bitter, it causes the Spirit to be painfully sorrowful with the way that we are acting and with the position of our heart. But bitterness is also here commanded to be relinquished. He says, let it be put away from you. Let it be put away from you is not an active verb, it's a passive verb. It could just as rightly say, let it be taken away from you. Let bitterness be taken away from you. Well, that raises the question, well, who should I give it to? Who is trying to take my bitterness? And I'll just tell you, Jesus Christ. Let Him have it. Give it to Him. Let go of it. Don't hold on to it. And that's what you have to do if you're going to let it be put away from you, is you have to let it go. You can't cling to it. So whatever the injustice is, whatever the hurt is, whatever the perceived wrong is, you have to release that to Christ and realize Jesus Christ has already paid for that. You and I think that we are suffering pain over the wrongdoings of others, but the reality is Christ suffered pain for that. It may discomfort me in this life. It may cause some brief issue for me. It may cause me some harm in some way or slow me down or make me have to alter what I was going to do. But as far as the pain of that sin and the consequence of it, that was on Christ. And so if you look over at Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, talking about giving it to the Lord, listen to what Paul told the Colossians. He said, "You being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." That bitterness that you have in your heart needs to be given to the Lord because it's part of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us that He already took and nailed to His cross. So holding on to your sin is in a sense doing spite to the Savior. Let it go. Let it go. Let it be put away from you. Give it to the Lord where it belongs, nailed to His cross, and let Him live His life through you. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 12. This is the last place where we see this word bitterness used. Hebrews chapter 12. And we looked earlier at one of the phrases there in verse 15. But we want to look at verses 14 and 15 now. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 says, "Follow peace with all men." And the word "follow" there is the word "pursue." Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Three things here. First, bitterness is contagious. We're going to kind of go backwards through verse 15. Bitterness is contagious. It says, and thereby many be defiled. Our bitterness spreads to other people. It is a contagion. It's a sickness. And when it springs up and we start manifesting that poison, that toxicity around other people, they catch it. They may not even have been privy to the situation until my or your bitterness brought it to their attention. And we start spewing that venomous perspective at them, and then they become defiled. They become stained with the same sin. And not because anything even happened that they were part of initially, but because we brought it to them. It's sort of like Eve being there and handing the fruit off to Adam. You know, He didn't say no. He didn't do the right thing. But that sin spread like a contagion there in the garden, and he just went along with it. And that's what people do. We're susceptible to doing the same thing, by the way, when someone comes to us with bitterness or with any sin. We are so easily brought into the fellowship of sin. And so there's really a warning there for us that if someone comes to us with the contagion of bitterness or any other sin, that we ought to have the courage to say, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to do this, and honestly, you shouldn't either. And then just walk away. You know, flee unrighteousness. So often we feel like we have to stand and fight, when a lot of times what we need to do is just go. Just leave. Just get away from it. Because we need to realize we don't have the immune system, as it were, to not be infected by the sickness. So just get away from it. But bitterness is contagious. Many might be defiled by that root of bitterness that springs up. The second thing that we see is that bitterness comes when God's grace goes. He says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, that is, fall from grace. And that doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. It means that you stop living in relationship to God through His grace on your end. God is always gracious. God's grace is always there. But you know, we can stop participating in His grace and start living in a way that is graceless. And that's falling from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. That when we stop living in that graceful fellowship with the Lord and we stop doing things by God's grace, what happens is we stop being aware of God's grace in our lives, and so the grace that God gives us no longer is afforded to other people from us. And we become embittered. That root of bitterness springs up. When bitterness comes, God's grace goes. And lastly, the pursuit of peace and holiness guards against bitterness. And that's where he starts this verse. He said, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness. That what we need to be about is pursuing peace with all men, which goes completely opposite to being at enmity, grudge, hatred, or cynical, contemptuously distrustful of people. But rather to seek to live peacefully with all men. And I want us to look over at Romans chapter 12 in that vein, because this is really what our perspective ought to be. Because what happens in bitterness a lot of times is we become embittered because we are trying to take justice into our own hands. We allow ourselves to fall into a mindset of, no, I will make this right. Something wrong has been done and I have a right to set this straight and I'm going to do it. And there's a word for that. It's vengeance. It's revenge. It's a vigilante mindset of taking authority upon ourselves to right wrongs. And I'll have you to know that we don't have that authority. We don't have that right. God has not given it to me and He has not given it to you. It is not our right to go around setting straight the perceived wrongs in our life and making sure that everyone that we think has done us wrong knows it and is dealt with. Look at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. And we're going to start with the last sentence of that verse. He says, be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, don't think that yourselves are wise. Your own conceits is your own imagination. Don't imagine yourself to be wise. That's a great place to start basically every day. Don't imagine yourself to be wise. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. And here we go. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You see, any animosity, any problem that we have with other people should not be on our end. As much as lies within us, we should be living peaceably with all men. We should not be aggravating it. We should not be forwarding it and egging it on. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. That is, let God's wrath have the place that is due it, because it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so really allowing ourselves to live in bitterness exposes us as not trusting God. Because God said, I'll repay, I will deal with that. The wrongs that were done to you, I will deal with. The injustices that you perceive, I will take care of. The hurt that you have felt, I'll smooth it over. I'll take care of all that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So what should I do then? If I'm going to give it to the Lord, if I'm going to leave my bitterness on the cross of Christ where He paid for it, what should I do? Well, verse 20 is a good place to begin. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And when we give in to bitterness, what we're doing is we are being overcome of evil. But we are to overcome evil with good by relinquishing the bitterness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him take it. Let Him have the vengeance. Let Him deal with the situation. Let Him deal with setting things right. And instead, start doing right for even those people who have done us wrong. That's what the Lord wants from our lives. And so if not bitterness, then what? What do we replace it with? And this is the last verse that we'll look at. Come with me back to Ephesians chapter 4. The last verse there. If not bitterness, what? If I let it go, what's going to take its place? Do I just become inert? Do I just sit there like a zombie? I've been drained of all the negative pent-up energy and sinfulness, and I've given it to the Lord, and now I just have nothing to animate me, nothing to do. Well, no. Remember, you have that Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. You start listening to Him and listen to what He would have us to do. Verse 32, be kind one to another. Kindness here is the idea of being polite, gracious, and good. Be polite to each other. And by the way, the first application, an immediate application of this to the Ephesians was within the context of their church relationships. Be polite to each other. Be gracious to each other. Be good to each other. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. That is compassionate and sympathetic. Sympathetic. Sympathize with people. You know, a lot of times bitterness can be avoided if we'll just pause for a moment and out of a tender heart think about, well, what if I were in that person's situation? Maybe I would have acted similarly. Maybe I would have also done the thing that they did. And I can understand that. You know, I am, after all, also a sinner. And maybe I would not really be any better if I were in their shoes. And be tender-hearted and compassionate. That carries with it the idea of merciful. For certainly God has been merciful to us. And then He says, forgiving one another. And to forgive is to grant a pardon. It's to grant someone a pardon. It actually literally means to give up. To give up, which is what we're really supposed to do in the first place, is we're supposed to let go of it. Remember, He said to let it be put away from you. Let it be taken from you. Well, you can't let it be taken if you don't give it up. And so forgiving is giving it up. Forgive the person and give it up to the Lord. Let Him deal with it. Because as we've looked at, He will repay. He will handle it. And He will handle it far more justly than we ever could. So the Lord doesn't want us to be bitter, but instead He wants us to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another on this basis, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Because Jesus Christ came and He paid the price for our sins. And we accepted Christ as Savior, and God forgave us because of Christ and for His sake. Because Christ said, that's mine, I'll take that. I'll take the hit of that sin. I'll take the punishment of that sin. And God says, okay, you're forgiven. You're granted a pardon because of what He did. And in the same way, we should pardon other people. You're granted a pardon because of what Christ has done. I cannot hold anything against you. I cannot be embittered. I must forgive. Because of who I am? No. Because of who I serve. Because that's who Jesus Christ is. And that's what He asks of me. And He's done everything for me. And He is not embittered against me, though I actually have been unjust and sinful towards Him. He wasn't embittered towards me. Instead, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So who am I to hold a grudge against you? Who am I to be bitter against you? Just going to let it go. Just going to let it go. And by the way, in letting things like that go, I will tell you this from experience. When you let go of those most painful things that have happened to you, and often they really are true grievances, to let them go, it feels like something in you is going to shift permanently. You're no longer going to be who you were. Because what you're letting go of is you are letting go of your personal right to set things right. And as Americans, that is very deeply ingrained in us. I am an individual and I have rights. No, you don't. You don't. let it go. You don't have any rights. But when you let it go, you may come to the point where you go, but if I let this go, then the ramifications are, I won't be able to hold on to anything anymore. Because I'm changing who I am so fundamentally. I'm letting go of my individuality. I'm letting go of my sovereignty in my own life. Yes, exactly. There's a word for that biblically. Death. Die to yourself. And that's what happens, is it feels like I'm dying if I let this go. And let me encourage you, go ahead and die. Let it go. Give it up. That's the call. You can't be His disciple if you don't. So if there's something in there that you're holding on to, that you're embittered about, a situation, a person, anything, give it up. Go ahead and die. That's what the Lord wants. And you'll find He can replace it with His tender heart, with His forgiveness, with His graciousness, with all the blessings of Christ Jesus in heavenly places, not only possessively, but practically. You'll start experiencing it and realizing, wow, I really do have a lot in the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite the negative situations, the things that have been done wrong, the Lord has been so good. Let's pray.